You are listening to the podcast of Grace Bible Church Ann Arbor. We are the rescued people of God joining His great restoration project. More information, including sermons in this series, can be found at graceatu.org. Thanks so much for tuning in.
During Christmas, decorations take center stage. Sure, you can find eggs or bunnies at Easter time and clovers on St. Patrick's Day and skeletons around Halloween, but none of those holidays compare to Christmas when it comes to decorating. So our house is a house that over the years, as we've gathered some more decorations, it's kind of growing in just how obvious it is when you look around that something special is going on. We now don't only have one Christmas tree, we have a second large Christmas tree, and then actually a third little Christmas tree on our kitchen table. We have garland wrapping the banister of the stairs, and it started as one side of the stairs and then kind of the top of the stairs, and now it's on the other side of the stairs as well. We have lights hanging on the outside of the house along the gutters, and then of course we had to add in a couple of little trees that we put lights on. We have knickknacks, we have calendars, we have all kinds of things that just tell you this is special. Decorations are obviously a visual thing, that something big is going on. There's also certain smells that sort of decorate the season. I mean, certain kind of like sweet desserts that you only smell this time of year, or crisp snowy air, or turkey in the oven, something like that, you know, pine trees, cinnamon, certain smells that sort of decorate the season. You know, we also have certain like sounds that decorate the season. You know, our laughs tend to be a little bit, well, jollier. Our music has more ringing bells in it. In fact, have you ever just thought about that, like the little sleigh bell sound? You could add that to anything and it would sound immediately like a Christmas song because it has that sort of decoration in it. Our words, our phrases are also filled with a little bit of decor, right? There are certain words that we only use around this time of year. We don't say, Merry Labor Day, everyone, in September, or Season's Greetings in spring. There's certain things that we only say right now. You know, joy to the world, peace on earth, glory in the highest. These words that are, well, are they decorations? Are some of these words and some of these ideas, are they things that are only meant to be taken out of the box this time of year? And then once Christmas is over, we're supposed to just pack them up all nice and put them away someplace? Or are these words something more significant? So for the next couple weeks, we are going to look at some Christmas decorations together. Words that we say this time of year, but maybe we need to understand them as words that should carry us throughout the year. And today's word is, well, it's a word that you probably have heard many times, certainly during this season, but the word for the day is joy, joy. Today we're going to look deeply at what the Bible says about this good news of great joy. And so I want us to ask three questions. What is joy? Where is joy? And then how do we have joy, or how to joy, if you will. So first, let's start with this. What is joy? In Luke chapter 2, it says this, in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flocks by night, and an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. So what is this great joy? You know, the word joy is one that gets used in different contexts. In fact, I heard the word joy last week a ton after a certain football game happened. I heard the announcers, I heard fans, I heard players, I heard coaches all talking about the joy that they felt. Look at this scene of joy down on the football field, right? It was used continually over that last weekend. And a lot of times when that word joy is being used in that way, it means something akin to happiness. Happiness. We sort of connect those two things, happiness and joy. And we tend to, in our language, use joy to describe like super, super, super extreme happiness. And so, you know, when we talk about being happy, there's like, well, I'm somewhat happy. I'm pretty happy. I'm happy. I'm very happy. I'm incredibly happy. I'm extremely happy. And then I'm joyful, right? Like, it's just the extreme version of happiness. That's how we tend to use the word. And the truth is that expressions of happiness and joy can look, well, very, very similar, but they aren't, in fact, the same thing. If you look up the etymology of the English word happy or happiness, you will find underneath it this root word hap, which is connected to chance or luck or fortune or circumstances. So happiness is an emotion that is linked to good circumstances like a great meal, a success at work, a football victory, right? Happiness is an emotion connected to what just happened. And happiness is a good thing. The side effects of happiness may include smiling, clapping, laughing, singing, shouting, high-fiving, and or dancing. And all of those things are great. We all love being happy. And of course, 'tis the season for happy feelings in these wonderful circumstances that are going on. So let's see how well you do. Just name that tune. You can elbow the person next to you. I have a little competition here. There's only four of them. Just name this tune. There's a happy feeling nothing in the world can buy when they pass around the coffee and the pumpkin pie. Got it? Yep, that's Sleigh Ride. How about this? Have a happy holiday. Everyone dancing merrily in the new old-fashioned way. Yeah, it's rocking around the Christmas tree, of course. In the air, there's a feeling of Christmas. Children laughing, people passing, meeting, smile after smile. And on every street corner, you'll hear silver bells. You got it. All right, fourth one. Sleigh bells ringing. Are you listening? In the lane, snow is glistening. A beautiful sight. We are happy tonight because why? Well, we're walking in a winter wonderland. This is the season, right? That holds up these little moments, the circumstances, the weather, the food, the gathering, the laughs. And we feel, many of us during this time, we feel some sense of happiness. But that happiness is different in some ways than joy. Happiness depends on what happens. Joy, however, is something that is more internal. It sits at a deeper level. So that what's happening out here can obviously have impact on us, but joy is a deep delight and satisfaction that is internal and that doesn't get shaken simply by whatever circumstance is in front of it. It comes from a Greek word, and the Greek word is chara. And chara is this deep soul satisfaction and delight. So joy can also, like happiness, result in, well, smiling, laughing, shouting, dancing, etc. It can have some of the same outward appearances as happiness, but joy is something so stable that even when the circumstances around us are, well, difficult or painful, joy can still be present, whereas happiness cannot. Joy is a deeper sort of soul satisfaction and delight. The greatest illustration that I can think of related to joy versus happiness is in the birth of a child. Now, when a child is to be born, there's obviously a lot of happiness that can go on during those circumstances. There's things about the planning for the baby and getting excited and looking up names and all those kinds of things that can be enjoyable, pleasurable, nice circumstances. But when the woman goes into labor, things stop being so enjoyable, right? There's tremendous physical pain in that. I mean, if you were to take a scale and on one side you put like fun, pleasurable, and on the other side you put difficult and painful, well, during labor and delivery, I'm guessing it tilts the other direction. Look, I've seen it 3 times up close with my 3 boys, and at no point did I ever think, oh, that looks fun. You know, that's something I think I could do or would want to try. It was this profoundly humbling experience. But in my wife, there was a degree of peace and satisfaction and desire to like make this thing happen in a way that is good for this child. And then in the end, when the baby was born, we held that baby and we cried and we laughed. And even though my wife was still had lingering pain, there was deep, well, joy, deep soul satisfaction and delight at this gift that God had given us. Now, some of you might be thinking, wow, that's a great illustration. I agree. You might be thinking, Ty, you are so brilliant to come up with an illustration connecting childbirth to joy versus happiness. That's really, really good. Well, you're right about it being really good. Not that Ty, you're so brilliant, because I actually stole that illustration from Jesus. He actually uses that exact illustration in the Gospel of John when he's talking about how things are going to get incredibly difficult and painful when I die, but it will be replaced by joy. Even in the lingering of pain, there will be this deep delight and soul satisfaction for those that believe. So joy is a little bit different than happiness. It might look the same, but it can still exist even in painful and difficult circumstances, because it's more not just what's happening out there, it's more what has been true of us in here. You know, joy is so profound and so good that when we see it in a person, especially when they're in difficult circumstances, we almost have a hard time believing it's real. Like we almost sort of question the person, like, hey, don't you see how bad it is out there? Are you like dense or obtuse? Like, are you just burying your head in the sand? Do you really see how bad this is? When you see a person who is still like delighted by God's goodness and satisfied in his work, even though their world's crumbling, you kind of like question them. I was listening to a pastor that I enjoy listening to, and his name's Alistair Begg, and he was talking about the subject of joy. And he said he was at this conference one time. And afterwards, he said somebody came up to him and handed him a little note. And he read the note later. And in the note, it was thanking him for the message that he gave. And then it also said, Pastor, there's a friend of mine who is suffering through brain cancer and all of the treatments. And it's pretty brutal. And he said, but his relationship with Jesus is such that recently there was a nurse on duty, and she was kind of frustrated with my friend for not like being sadder or something. And she was a little bit critical. And so she made a comment on his chart, and it said, Mr. X is inappropriately joyful. And I thought, what a phrase. Inappropriate joyful. What is she saying? What she was saying was, I don't think he's taking these circumstances seriously enough. And my guess is that Mr. X's response is, you, nurse, aren't taking these circumstances seriously enough. Because he had a deep soul satisfaction, so much so that even in the midst of cancer and treatment, this kara, this joy, resonated in a way that almost felt to her as inappropriate. So what is joy? Well, this kara, this joy, is a deep soul satisfaction and delight that manifests as happiness oftentimes, but can still exist even in difficult circumstances. So question number two, where is joy? Well, the angels announced, right, to the shepherds in the field that good news, we are bringing you good news of great joy, that it will be for all the people. In Matthew 13, it says, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. But then in his joy, he goes and he sells all that he has and he buys the field. So where then can we find joy? If it's this incredibly important, deep, lasting reality, satisfaction and delight, where can we find that? Now, some of us have actually not come to faith yet in Christ, because we don't understand this question about where we can find real joy. You may be listening, and you've been maybe listening for a while, but so far in your life, you have decided that if you're going to be happy, and yes, I'm using that word instead of joy, if you're going to be happy, you need to pursue comfortable circumstances and situations in your life, and you're not exactly sure how Jesus is going to play into your happiness. And so, instead of asking deeper questions about, well, how do I find joy, you've been satisfied to hunt for happiness. And you're looking for happiness in the perfect gift, the perfect meal, the perfect glass of wine, the perfect relationship, the perfect circumstance out there. You are hunting for happiness, and you're kind of hoping, even though you may not have had language for this, that that happiness then turns into joy. But the problem is, it doesn't work like that. When we pursue happiness primarily, we end up diverting ourselves from what really matters. Blaise Pascal, French philosopher and mathematician, says this: being unable to cure death, wretchedness, and ignorance, men have decided, in order to be happy, not to think about such things. Despite these afflictions, man wants to be happy, only wants to be happy, and can't help wanting to be happy, but how shall he go about it? The best thing would be to make himself immortal, but as he can't do that, he's decided to stop himself thinking about it. See, many people have preferred to distract or divert their attention to their happiness quest. And as a result, they are missing out on finding lasting joy. They might find a great meal, but then the next day they're hungry again. They might find a wonderful romantic relationship, but we all get older and those feelings change over time. They might find a song that just delights them, but eventually there are other songs in the world. And so they want joy, but they settle for seeking mere happiness. So then, where can joy be found? If it can't be found simply in success or sex or education or architecture or something like that, where then can joy be found? Well, it can be found in the good news of great joy. It can be found in Christmas. The good news of Christmas is that God is joyful. Our Heavenly Father is a joy-filled God. Christmas is a reminder that our Heavenly Father is filled with joy. This truth can be seen all over the Bible. You see it in God's delight in creation. You see it in the songs that are sung about God in the Psalms. You see it in this announcement from the angels that our God is a God of joy. Did you realize that? See, I think for many of us, we think of God as some pinch-faced, curmudgeonly, angry, doleful, frustrated God whose brow is constantly furrowed and who always has a grimace of disappointment on his face. That's how many of us think about God the Father. And yet, when the Bible talks about God, it talks about how deeply delighted and satisfied that our God is in himself. That he knows that he is the greatest good. He is the most amazing, powerful, brilliant. He is the ultimate. And in himself, he finds tremendous, well, joy. Our God is a joyful God. I read this quote a couple weeks back, but I want to read it again, at least half of it. It says, "If God were joyless, and we've been created to mirror him in the world, then we could not pursue God and joy, because then the closer we got to joy, the farther we'd find ourselves from him, and the closer to him, the farther from joy. But that is not the living and true God. Happy the people whose God is the Lord." If we take our cues from the Bible and the ancient people of faith through whom it came to us, we will see that all creature joy is grounded in the Creator's joy. He's the wellspring of joy in all places and all times. It is the joy from which all joy in the universe flows. I lied. I read the whole quote. It's just too good. But God is a joyful God. Can you imagine if that were not true? Like, can you imagine a child, and I hope none of you watching this had this experience, but can you imagine a child who grew up with a parent who never had any joy, never expressed any joy? Who didn't have any real deep soul satisfaction or even delight. And that child just constantly saw their parent in the way that some of us see God. You know, as a furrowed brow, grimace of disappointment, cantankerous, frustrated, doleful parent. Can you imagine what that child's life would be like as they thought, wow, my parent doesn't seem to love me or delight in me or care about me? That is how many people approach life and think about God. But that is not our God. Our God is a good Father who is filled with joy. Have you ever seen a parent with their baby try to get their baby to smile? How do they do it? Do they tell the baby a joke? A witty one-liner? Well, you say, well, no, because the baby wouldn't understand. No, you're right. Do they tickle the baby? Yeah, maybe they try. Do you know what a parent generally does when they want their baby's face to light up? They smile. They show the child that they are indeed delighted and satisfied and even happy with the child. And then they want to almost transfer that joy down to the child and then see it reflected back. That is the type of God that we serve. If you want to find joy, you must go to the source, like trying to find gold by going downstream of a deposit of gold and looking for it. We have to go downstream of God and seek out these nuggets of joy that can never fade. God is the wellspring of all joy. So where do we find joy? Well, we find it in the good news of Christmas. That's a reminder that God is joyful. Well, where else do we find joy? Well, we find it in the good news of Christmas, in the announcement that Christ has come. See, the story of Christmas isn't only that God is joyful. It's that God then sent his joy to us in Christ. For unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. That God sent his joy to us through Jesus Christ. That he loved us so much that he sent his son to live among us and to touch us and to teach us and to even face the horrors of the cross for us. Hebrews 12:1 says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the kara, the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. God sent his joy to us. Christmas is an announcement that Christ is God, who's also man, who came to live among us and help us know our heavenly Father. Blaise Pascal again says this, knowing God without knowing our own wretchedness makes for pride. Knowing our own wretchedness without knowing God makes for despair. Knowing Jesus Christ strikes the balance because he shows us both God and our own wretchedness. A little bit later, he says, the incarnation shows man the greatness of his wretchedness through the greatness of the remedy required. So where's joy? Well, it's in the announcement of Christmas that we have a joyful God who is making his joy available to us through the good news of Jesus. So what is joy? Well, it's a little different than happiness. Happiness is about what happens, whereas joy is a deeper soul satisfaction. Looks like happiness may manifest in happy sort of outward appearances, but is more stable. Where can we find joy? Well, in our joyful Father, who then reached out to us through his joyful Son and came to us with this good news of great joy. So then how? How do we have joy? How to joy, if you will. Well, joy is first a gift. It's a gift to be received. Jesus was talking to his disciples about what was going to happen to him, and he was talking, well, cryptically enough that they didn't understand what he was talking about, although us, with hindsight, we can understand what Jesus was talking about. And he said, truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. This is in John 16. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy. When a woman is giving birth, see, I told you I stole it from the true teacher here. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. And when she's delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. So also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. So the disciples had been confused by Jesus' words. They didn't understand what he was saying when he was talking about leaving and when he was basically letting them know he was going to be facing the cross. They didn't know how to grapple with that. But what he said was, soon after my arrest and my crucifixion, there's going to be a resurrection. And when you recognize that the tomb is empty, joy is going to be a gift that comes to you that can never be shaken, because you will see for yourself that I am truly alive. This sad story will turn good very, very quickly and will never be shaken. J.R. Tolkien, writer, Hobbit, Lord of the Rings, etc. He has a phrase that he coined when he was talking about his fairy stories. And the phrase is a U-U catastrophe. And that's made up of a couple of Greek words. Basically, a good destruction. And what he says is the greatest stories are often the stories where it seems like everything is falling apart and is awful. And then in a moment, you actually realize that it's actually good. So then how do we have joy, or how do we like get joy? Well, we have to receive joy as a gift, that Christ's terrible destruction on the cross led to his resurrection. And so, like a woman giving birth, our pain in recognition of our own sin, as well as Christ's sufferings, gets turned as a gift into, well, joy. So if you want to live with joy, then you must receive the gift of Jesus. And if you do, then you will receive this gift of joy. It's a little bit like a child on Christmas morning who has been pining for a certain gift. And they, you know, they get up early and they're looking around, and finally they see the package that they think is the gift, and they're handed that package, and they tear the ribbons off and the paper, and they open it up, and inside they see that the gift is actually far better than they could have ever imagined, and that gift is for them. And so they clutch it to their chest, and tears stream down their face because they're just so thankful that this is for them. Have you received the gift of who Jesus is and what he has done for you like that? Has there ever been a point at which you went, oh, Jesus is better than I could have imagined, and he's for me? Have you done that? Because the difference between someone who thinks that they're following Jesus, but who's actually following Jesus, the difference between those two people is in some ways joy. Because it's possible, to look on the work of Jesus and to not be overly impressed or not to be filled with thankfulness for it. I mean, even the scriptures tell us that even the devils believe that Jesus did that stuff. The difference is some of us receive it as a gift. So have you received this as a gift? Because joy is a gift that's meant to be received. Secondly, how to joy? Well, first, it's a gift meant to be received in faith, Christ. But secondly, joy is also a fruit that needs to be cultivated. Once we have come to faith, once we've received that gift, then there's growth in our lives that needs to happen, and we need to cultivate that fruit of the Spirit. So the list of the fruits of the Spirit's in the book of Galatians. Joy is number two on the list. It goes love, and then it goes joy. And so in some ways, joy is almost inevitable when you follow Christ, because the Holy Spirit gives you joy. But then also, as a fruit, it helps to cultivate it, to make sure that you're doing things to keep it alive and growing. I mean, think about your Christmas tree, or think about my Christmas tree, because maybe you don't do it this way. But we cut ours down. And right now, it looks pretty great. I mean, it looks green, it smells good, you know, it has beads and lights and ornaments and the whole nine yards, right? It's all there. But no matter what I do, because it has been cut off from its root, no matter what I do, this thing's going to turn brown and start dropping needles eventually. What it needs to thrive is to be rooted in the ground, to have a caretaker or a farmer or a gardener make sure that they're watering it consistently and make sure that they're keeping other plant life far enough away that it can really soak up the sun's rays, to maybe even fertilize it to make sure that it grows well. It needs someone to tend to it. I was listening to a pastor and he said, if joy is not flowing in your life, maybe there is something stopping its flow. And I think what he was saying was, if you are rooted in Christ, then joy is there. It is there. So what are you doing to help that grow in your life? How are you unkinking the water hose or fertilizing that growth or yanking out the weeds in your life to make sure that this joy can really flourish? Are there some lesser things, some idols that are demanding our time and energy? Because an idol is just like a weed that just screams, feed me, feed me, feed me. And when you do, it gives you nothing but thorns. It never produces fruit for you. So how can we then cultivate this? Well, we have to recognize there are some joy stealers, and we have to like kind of weed these things out or address these things. So gluttony, for example, is a joy stealer. When we begin to prioritize the gift of food or sex or whatever over the giver, we will find our joy starts to get kind of lessened in some senses. Screen distraction, that's another joy stealer, because we miss the very people that God has placed in our lives. Constant news consumption can be a joy stealer because we're focused on the evils of man as opposed to the goodness of God. Overwork, overstudy can be a joy stealer because we aren't pausing to recognize the rest that God has given us, taking a real Sabbath. Poor sleep patterns and poor sleep habits can be a joy stealer because we start to live in a fog where we can't even clearly think about the truths that God has set before us. So how to have more joy? Well, first you have to receive it like a gift. It's all about what Christ has done for us. But there are things that we can do to cultivate it and let it flow and flourish in our lives. So we have to cultivate joy like a fruit. How to joy? Well, lastly, joy is a commitment to keep looking toward God. It is a commitment to keep looking toward God. Joy is something that grows over time. In fact, I made this definition up, but the word rejoice, I almost feel like the word rejoice means just keep looking at God. You know, joy is one of those things that as life gets difficult, when someone says, I want a divorce, or when the doctor says, I want you to come in so we can discuss these test results, or when the boss says, we're going to move in a different direction, or your best friend says, I'm going to move away. I mean, when those things happen, we are told in Philippians 4 that we are supposed to rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Hey, can you think of another command in the Bible where it's said quite like that? Right? Like, don't steal. Again, I say, don't steal. Or, don't kill someone. Again, I'm going to say, don't kill someone. I can't think of, there might be something. If you can find it, let me know. But this is like a double punch. Rejoice in the Lord always. And if you're like, well, always. Again, what? I say, rejoice. Joy in our hearts has to grow over time as we keep committing ourselves to looking back to God, no matter how difficult the circumstances can be. I've used this illustration before, but when our kids were little, and certainly you've seen this too, when a toddler is, well, toddling about, they're gonna fall, and they're gonna bump into things, they're gonna skin their knee, things are gonna happen. And when that happens, and you see the kid go boom onto their face, and every parent's like, oh, they wanted to try to stop it, but you know, you just can't stop it all the time. Parents have two choices for how to respond to that child. If that child gets up with a skinned knee and looks back at their parents and their parents are all terrorized and like afraid, then that kid's gonna look up and they're gonna freak out as well. But if that parent looks at the child who just fell knowing that there's a bigger story here, this kid's gonna be okay, and the kid looks up and looks at the parent and they see their parent going, good job, buddy. You did it. You're all right, you're all right. Then the kid it might hurt a little, but pretty quickly they begin to realize, okay, I am all right. I am all right. And they shake it off and they get back to their toddling. Rejoicing means when we hear those devastating words, when we get those devastating test results, when we experience whatever that terrible thing was, we look to the face of God and He knows what real pain is. And He knows how much danger there is or is not to us in those moments. And when He looks at us, He goes, I love you. I've got this. You're mine. There's a bigger story here. And when we see our joyful God, then like it says in Nehemiah 8, the joy of the Lord is our strength.
See, our God is always faithful and true. We are just called to keep taking baby steps of faith, knowing that God's got it. How to have joy? Well, you have to receive it as a gift. You have to cultivate it as a fruit, and you must commit to keep looking to God even when it hurts, which is, in many ways, just what rejoicing means. In the Charlie Brown Christmas special, Linus says at one point to Charlie Brown, who's really struggling to find any sort of feelings of happiness and maybe even joy in the season, he says,
Charlie Brown, you're the only person I know who can take a wonderful season like Christmas and turn it into a problem.
Maybe Lucy's right. Of all the Charlie Browns in the world, you're the Charlie Browniest.
Charlie's problem was that he actually needed joy, but he was only seeking it through brief happiness. And in the end, he needed to be reminded of Jesus. May we hold the joy of Christmas in our hearts this year. And then not put it into some box like a decoration, but continue to receive it, cultivate it, and commit to it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have offered us real joy in Christ. May we feel that, sense that, know that this season more than we ever have. And may we hang on to it in the days, the weeks, the months to come, because it's not just a Christmas thing, it's a Jesus thing. We thank you for your joy extended to us in Christ. Amen.